Hello and welcome to another People's Church Church at Home service. A very special welcome to anyone joining us for the very first time today. We are so glad that you could join us and we hope that you enjoy the service from the comfort of your home. In Psalms 122 verse 1, David says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" We hope you are still glad even in your home. May the word of God minister into your life this morning as you listen or watch. Enjoy the service.
Good morning, church. My name is Unzukani Maluleke, and I'm very excited to be giving you this offering message this morning. So today we're going to be reading from the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, which reads, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb." And then it continues, but I'd like for us to focus on the first part, which says, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb." How amazing is that? The scripture tells us that God knew us before we were even formed, meaning that there is no other person that knows you better than God. You can think of any other person, whether it's your friends, your parents, your wife, your husband. There is no other person who knows you better than God does. Then if God knows us that better, He surely knows what we need and when exactly do we need them. He has our lives planned out. He always provides for us. So be encouraged that we will never lack. He is our provider at all times. I'd like to pray for this offering.
Dear God, I just want to thank you for the people that have and those that don't have. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for those that are going through situation. I pray that, Father God, you shall deliver and that you shall show yourself in their lives. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Unzukani, for that great reminder that God knows us the best. You know, He is the one who knows us better than every other person in our lives, and that He is our source of provision. It was a great reminder and encouragement. And so this today I'm going to be preaching a message titled "The Power of Compassion." And we're going to get our text from Luke chapter 10, from verse 25 to 37. And it is the famous and well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. And so I'm going to read it for us. We're going to read it together, and then I'll pray afterwards. So let's all turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. If you don't have your Bible, it's going to appear on the screen. Let's read together. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for yet another day, Lord God Almighty. Thank you so much for waking us up this morning. Thank you so much for the gift of life. And thank you for your word, Father. We pray that you speak into our lives through your word. We pray that you change us, that you challenge us, and that you transform us using your word, speaking to our lives. Open our ears that we can hear what you want to say to us using this word. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. Amen. This is a very interesting but also very well-known parable, as I've already indicated. If you've been in church for a number of years, you would know this parable very well. And it starts by letting us know the attitude of the person who was asking the question. So basically, a person stands up and he asks Jesus a question. But it lets us know the attitude. If you read verse 25 and also verse 29, it lets us know his motives for asking the question. And verse 25 says this. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" And if you go to verse 29, it says, "But he, desiring to justify himself." So this is the attitude that he had. And I'm wondering if you have ever interacted with a person who has this same kind of attitude. A person who comes to you and asks you questions, but is not asking because he wants to know. He's not asking because he wants to learn. You know, he's asking because he wants to put you to the spot. He's asking because he wants to expose you. And this is the attitude that this man has. And if you have ever interacted with such a person, you will know that most of the time there's very little that you can do for them, you know, because they don't want to learn, you know, they don't want to hear what you have to say. Rather, they want to put you to the test. And most of the time, actually, the worst thing that you can do is actually spend a long time debating with such a person. You know, that is just a waste of your time. And so Jesus answers him. And it's very interesting, Jesus' response. Because this man comes to him and he wants to know how to inherit eternal life. Essentially asking about the ministry of Jesus. "Let me know about your ministry. What is this teaching that you are bringing?" And Jesus, the interesting thing is that he doesn't point him towards repentance. He actually points him towards the law. He says in verse 26, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And for me, this is very interesting because with many other people that come to Jesus, it's very seldom that he actually points them back to the law. You know, he points them to repentance. He points them to grace. But with this particular instance, he actually points him back to the law. And I believe there's a very important reason for that. Because this person, verse 25 lets us know that he was a lawyer. Specifically, he was actually an expert in religious law. So he knew the law of Moses back to back, cover to cover. You know, he knew it like the back of his hand. And more than that, he was a person who was living his life trusting and placing his trust and his confidence upon the law and his own ability to keep the law, you know, which was very common in religious circles in that time. You know, most of the people were really trusting upon their ability to keep the law. That was how they could get saved. That was how they could get inherit this eternal life. So he comes to Jesus and he asks this question, wanting to test him to see whether what Jesus is going to say is going to align to the law that he was an expert of or not. And so that was the motive for asking. And Jesus says, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" And he responds and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus responds to him and says, "You have answered correctly." That is actually a correct answer. And I want us to also understand that Jesus doesn't say, you know, that's an outdated answer. He doesn't say that's what was, you know, but it's no longer the case now. He says, "You have actually answered correctly. That is true. If you do these things, you will actually live." So now the question is, you know, in our modern day teaching, what is wrong with the law? You know, what is wrong? Why do we actually preach against the law? And it's very important for us to understand what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you are able to do what you have just said, then you will live. If you are able to keep the law to that extent, and I want us to go back to what the man responded and said, because sometimes we can read it so quickly that we actually don't grasp the magnitude of what he is saying here. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus Christ also says that these two actually summarize and sum up the entire law and the prophets. That these two were the bedrock and foundation of the entire law. So he's saying, if you can keep this, if you can do this, if you can honestly and truly do this, then you will live. The honest truth, you know, and the reality of the matter is that no one can actually do this. No one can actually love God with all of their hearts and with all of their souls and with all of their strength and with all of their mind and their neighbor as yourself. Because if you could do that, then you would be perfect. And so Jesus Christ is actually revealing to this person that the thing that you are placing your trust upon actually is not a solid foundation, because you cannot actually keep it. He's showing him that it is impossible to be saved according to the law. It is impossible for you to be justified through the law, not because the law is faulty. There's nothing wrong with the law, but because there is something faulty in us. We cannot keep the law the way it was meant to be kept. And so that is why we need grace. That is why we need what Jesus Christ did for us. Paul actually deals with this extensively in the book of Galatians. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, this is what Paul says. He says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law." If you let yourself, if you want to be justified according to the law in one aspect of the law, then you are obligated to keep the entire law. And the difficulty with that is that there is no person who is able to keep the whole entire law perfectly. And so this is what Jesus Christ is confronting this man with. He says, you are an expert in religious law. You have lived your life in such a way that you want to be justified according to how well you can keep the law. He needs to realize, you know, this religious leader, this lawyer needs to realize that he actually cannot keep the law the way it was intended for him to keep. He actually cannot inherit eternal life that way. And so this is why Jesus Christ is actually pointing him back to the thing that he has studied years after years, that he is an expert of, to actually show him that even the thing that you claim to know so well, you actually cannot live it. You cannot keep it the way that you are supposed to keep it. And so that is the first thing, and that is what is important for us to understand. And so this man gets to a place where he understands the gravity of what Jesus Christ says. And then he comes back in verse 29, and the Bible also lets us in to the motive of his heart. It says, now he was desiring to justify himself. Because it's very interesting, because I think what the man was actually supposed to say, he was supposed to respond to Jesus and say, what if I cannot keep it? What if no one can do what the law says, you know, is expected of us? And I believe Jesus Christ would have helped him to be able to understand the message that Jesus was bringing. But because this man wanted to come back and still justify himself and still prove to Jesus to say, you know what, I can keep this thing. I can do it. I can base my life on this thing. You know, I can, according to my own strength and ability, live out this law the way that God wants me to live it. And so verse 29, he says, so, who is my neighbor? Because if you can clarify that for me, then I can show you that I can keep it. Because this man believed he had found a loophole in the system. He had found a loophole in the law, you know, that would enable him to be able to inherit eternal life through the law. And so he says, who is my neighbor? And I believe that one of the things that were probably running through his mind is that Jesus Christ was probably going to say, you know, your neighbor is your fellow Jew. You know, your neighbor is the person who looks like you, is all the people that talk like you, that think like you, that are like you, everyone who agrees with you, that is your neighbor. All your friends, you know, those are your neighbors. All the people that look like you, that talk like you, that think like you, that walk like you. How many of us would actually want Jesus Christ to respond to that question and say that? I would be the first person to put my hand up to say, you know what, if Jesus can say my neighbor, the person that I am supposed to love as myself, is the person who thinks like me, is the person who is like me, is the person who likes me back, you know, I would be happy to do it. But Jesus Christ actually doesn't say any of those things. Instead, he takes him on a journey. He tells him a story. He says, there was a man who was on a journey, you know, was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers along the way. You know, they robbed him, they beat him, and they left him half dead. And now three people And Jesus Christ is so specific to name these people. The first person was a priest. This was a person who was teaching in the church. This was a person who knew the scriptures. This was a person who was probably a little bit like me, you know, who's preaching and teaching the people the word of God. And he's the first person who sees the man who has fell among the robbers. And what does he do? And we all expect that the priest is the person who's going to kneel down, is the person who's going to help him. But the priest actually crosses the road and walks on the other side. He couldn't be bothered. You know, he's busy with his life. He doesn't want to even stop and help this man. The second person was a Levite. A Levite was also a person who was a religious leader in society back then who knew the law, you know, the Old Testament law. He knew it, you know, like the back of his hand. He knew exactly what God expected of his people. And so we all also expect, surely this man, he is the one who's going to, you know, slow down, who's going to stop, who's going to notice, who's going to get involved and help the person who needs help right now. But he also, like the priest, actually crosses over to the other side of the road and walks away. And then the third person is the person that no one expected, you know, in society back then. No one expected Jesus to even mention this person in the parable. Because if you know a little bit of the history between Jews and Samaritans, there was so much enmity between them, you know. In fact, in John chapter 4, we get to understand as Jesus is interacting with the Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman says, how come you come and ask water from me? Because you know, and I know, we both know that Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with one another. You know, there's so much enmity between the two of them. In fact, the Jews looked down upon the Samaritans. You know, they wanted nothing to do with them. And so that was the person that, you know, everyone didn't even expect Jesus to feature in this story. But he's the third person who comes and walks past this man. And the Bible says he notices him. In verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And so I want to ask you, a question. When you look at these three people, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, what is the thing that was different about the Samaritan? What is the thing that makes the Samaritan different from the other two? You know, what did the Samaritan have that the other two did not have? And I'll tell you now that it is not money. It is not time. It is not, you know, anything else other than compassion. You know, we might be thinking, you know, that the others were busy, that the others didn't have time, that the others had stuff that they had to do. That is not the difference between them. The only difference is that they did not have compassion, and the Samaritan actually had compassion. And we get that from verse 33 when it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The other two, they just looked at him. They couldn't be bothered. They crossed over to the other side and they continued going, you know. And the Samaritan, when he looked upon him, he had compassion upon him. He put aside everything that he was doing. He could have been rushing somewhere. No, I do not know. But he put aside everything that he was doing and he said, this is a person. This is a human being. This person matters to God. And so this person matters to me. You know, this person needs help. And if I can help him, I will help him. And this is the thing that compassion does. Compassion will make you find the time. Compassion will make you find the resources. Compassion will make you find the means to make a difference. The problem is not that you don't have resources or that you don't have time. The problem is much deeper than that. The problem is that you do not have compassion. That's the thing that you lack. That's the thing that the priest and the Levite lacked. It's not the resources. It's not the time. It's not the money. It's the compassion. They did not have compassion. And I want you to know that there is no amount of religion and there's no amount of Bible knowledge that will teach you compassion. If that is not clear by now from this text, from the people that knew the Bible from cover to cover, the scriptures, you know, from cover to cover, that did not have compassion. That is what Jesus is teaching and is drilling down to us right now using this passage, is that no amount of Bible knowledge, no amount of religion will ever teach you compassion. The one thing that can teach you compassion is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As you walk with him, as you Learn from him. As you humble yourself and place yourself under his authority, you're going to learn how to have compassion for the people that are around you, people that are suffering around you. And there are lots of people that are suffering. I've said this many times, that we do not have to look far to find suffering. Suffering, you know, there's a lot of suffering in the world. There's a lot of people that are suffering. We just need to open our eyes and open our hearts and allow God to touch us and allow us to be moved with compassion and to do something. And so what you need is not more time. What you need is not more money. What you need is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will transform your heart, and he will give you a heart that is full of compassion. And I believe that Jesus can turn any heart, you know, even the coldest and the hardest heart, and he can turn it, and he can cause it to be full of compassion, full of love, full of mercy. And I hope that you will make a decision today, that you will make a decision to stop turning a blind eye to human suffering, to stop scrolling, you know, to stop scrolling on your social media as you see the posts of suffering, but to stop, to allow yourself to open your heart, to be touched and to be moved with compassion, to make a decision and a choice that you are going to get involved. This is what the Samaritan did. He said, I will get involved. There's no way that I'm going to just go past this person. I may be busy, I may be rushing, but there's no way that I'm going to go past this person. This person needs help, and maybe there's something that I can do. So I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that I help the person. And I suspect that you might have an objection right now to say, if I stop for every person who needs help along the way, I will never get to where I am trying to go. You know, I'll never live my life. I'll always be helping the people, you know, because as you have said, Pastor, you know, that there's so many needs, there's so many suffering, there's so much suffering in the world, there's so many people that are suffering. So if I stop for each and every person who needs help along the way, I'll never get to where I'm trying to go. And this is what I want you to understand, that God is not expecting you to stop for every person on the planet, but he expects you to stop for those that you can stop for. He's not expecting you to stop for every person. He's expecting you to stop for the people that you can stop for. Do what God has called you to do and leave the rest to God. Now imagine if each and every one of us did the little that God has called us to do, we will be amazed at the magnitude of the difference that will result because of that obedience to the little that God has called us to do. If we all come together, if we all decide to be obedient, and if we all decide to do what we can do. And I want you to know this, that God is not expecting you to help everyone, but he is expecting you to help someone. He is not expecting you to do everything, but he is expecting you to do something. And there is something that you can do. There is no person who can say, there's nothing that I can do. You know, there's nothing that I can do. There is always something that you can do based on what God has given to you, what God has placed in your hand. And in the end of the story, Jesus comes back to the man and he says, you are actually asking the wrong question. The question that you are asking, who is my neighbor? That is actually the wrong question. The right question to ask is, whom am I willing to be neighborly to? Who am I willing to be neighborly to? It is not, you know, it is not who is my neighbor. It is to whom am I willing to be neighborly to? He says in verse 36, now which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And think about this. The question was, who is my neighbor? Because I want to justify myself. Who is the, you know, who is the person that I need to love? You know, the way that I love myself. Jesus responds and he puts it back to him and he says, who of these three do you think actually proved by their actions to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the man responded and said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The question is not who is your neighbor. The question is, who do you choose? Who will you choose? Who will you make a decision to act neighborly to? Who will you choose to stop for? Who will you choose to be kind to? Who will you choose to show mercy to? That is the person that is your neighbor. You know, when you make a decision to choose to be neighborly to the person who is suffering. And we all have two options. Whenever we see people suffering and people that are going through injustice, we always have two options. We can choose to see it, but choose to cross the road and go on the other side Or we can make a decision that we are going to get involved, that we are going to stop, that we are going to do everything that we can to help the person that is in front of us. It doesn't matter, you know. I may not be able to solve his entire problem, but I am called to do what I can do. I'm not called to help the whole world, but I'm called to help those that I can based on what God has placed in my hand. It is not who is your neighbor. It is who are you neighborly to? Who do you make a decision to be neighborly too. And so you are not limited by your geography. You're not limited, you know, by the distance between the people that are around you. You're not limited by your geography, but you are limited by the amount of compassion you have in your heart. That is your only limitation. You can choose to be George Floyd's neighbor. You can make a decision to be Chegofatso Pule's neighbor. You can make a decision to be Naledi Pangindao's neighbor. You can make a decision. You are not limited by geography. There is no person who is too far, you know, physically from you. The only limitation that you have is the compassion that is within your heart. If you choose to make your heart open, if you choose to make your heart, to allow your heart to be moved with compassion, as you see the suffering of the people that are happening in the world, you can make a decision to say, you know what, I'm going to stop. I'm going to help this person. Doesn't matter, you know, if I am not the richest person in the world, or I'm not the least busiest person in the world. Everyone has stuff to do, but you can always choose to stop and to help the people that are around you. Allow yourself to be moved with compassion, and you decide. I decide. We all get to decide and to choose. To whom will we choose to be neighborly to? And I see the suffering in the world, and you also see it as well. And so I believe that there's a person who might be saying that you know, I see the suffering and I'm moved with compassion. You know, I'm touched. I feel sad. I feel sorry. But I do not know what to do. I don't know what the next step is. I don't know what I can do. You know, I hear you and I want to do something, but I do not know what to do. And I just want to give you these three things, short things that I believe will help you, will get you along the way. They will not answer all of your questions, but I believe they will help you to get started and get you along the way of becoming the person who will choose to become a difference maker in the world. And the first thing that you can do, and that we learn from the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, is that he had compassion. And you know, and I like this, because this is not just a person who feels sympathy, who says, you know, sorry for you. I feel sorry for you, but hey, there's nothing that I can do. But he is moved with compassion. In fact, if you study the word compassion in the original language, it talks about being moved in your internal organs. Because the belief back then was that, your internal organs were the seat of love, of mercy and compassion. And so when it says he was moved with compassion, there was something deep within him, something shifted, something touched him deep inside. And that is what happened when he was moved with compassion, was able to feel what the person was feeling, was able to place himself within the shoes of that person. And that gave him the power to actually step out of apathy, to actually begin to do something. When we are moved with compassion, it helps us to be able to do something. It helps us to be active. It helps us to actually make a difference in the situation that is before us. That is the first thing that he made. That is the first thing, you know, that happened, is that he was moved with compassion. And so I believe that is the first thing. That is the first step for us as well. As we see the suffering, as we see what is happening in the world, the first step in the process is to be moved with compassion, is to actually feel for the people, not just to have sympathy for them, but to have compassion for them, to be moved deep within us, within our internal organs. And the first thing the second thing that he decided to do was to get close. He decided to get close to the person who was suffering, to the person who needed help, to the person who was on the verge of death. He decided to get close. And he said, you know, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get close. I'm going to come close to the situation. It's very difficult for you to make a difference from a distance. It is one of the most critical things for us to do. You know, even before we know actually what to do, one of the most critical things that we can do is to actually get close. And so you may not know how to solve maybe the issue of race and racial tensions that are happening in the world right now. Maybe the thing for you to do before you get to a place where you have a solution, before you get to a place where you know what to do, maybe the thing that you need to do is actually to get close. It's actually to begin to hear the stories, to go and ask questions, because you want to know, you want to learn, you know, you want to have a fuller picture, you want to understand things from the other perspective. Get close, you know, develop relationships, build bridges, go to where the people that are different to you are, you know, stop living with the people that are just like you, that think like you, you know, that you grew up with. Go to a place where suffering people are. Get close. And as you get close, God is going to begin to change and to challenge your heart and begin to mold it into a heart that is full of compassion. You're going to begin to be moved by the stories of the people that are suffering as you get close to them. It is difficult for you to make a difference from a distance. You need to get close. And the third thing, and finally, that he did is he got involved. He got personally involved. You learn in verse 34. 34 says, he went to him and bound up his wounds. He poured out oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii out of his own pocket and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. And that's the thing that he did, is that he got personally involved. He got involved. He said, I'm going to put you on my own animal. It doesn't matter. You know, I'm going to take out money from my own pocket and I'm going to get involved. I'm going to get, you know, involved financially. I'm going to get involved emotionally. I'm going to get involved in terms of time. I am going to get personally involved. And that is the third thing that we all need to do. The decision that we need to make is to say, you know what? I'm going to get involved. I'm going to stop asking, you know, can someone help this man? But I'm going to ask myself, what can I do to help this man? I'm going to stop saying that something needs to change. I'm going to start saying that, what can I do? You know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try this. I'm going to get personally involved. I'm not just going to stand on the sidelines, you know, and say, someone help. Help that person. I'm going to say, what can I do? There's something that is in my hand. There's something that I can do. You know, there's oil, there's vinegar, there's wine, there's money that is in my purse. He got personally involved. And you also can make a decision to say, you know what, it's time for me to get personally involved with the suffering of the people that are around me. I may not be able to solve all the problems, but God has called me to solve the problems that I can. And so I'm going to stop saying something needs to be done. I'm going to start saying I have to do something. I'm going to stop asking, why isn't anyone helping this man? And I'm going to start saying, what can I do to help this man? And I hope that God has touched your heart and God is touching your heart and speaking into your heart. Because honestly speaking, I believe that this time, you know, this moment is setting a stage for us as the church to become the light. And so I do believe that this is the moment and this is the time for us as the church to stand up, to actually go to where the suffering people are and to be the light, to be the salt, to be the people that God has called us to be. But it will never happen until we make a decision to say, you know what, I'm going to get personally involved. I'm going to allow my heart to be moved with compassion. I'm going to look. I'm going to get close. I'm going to listen. I'm going to walk across the room. I'm going to build a bridge and go to where the suffering people are. And I'm going to get close, listen to the stories, listen to them, get to know them as human beings, not just as groups, not just as numbers, but as individuals. I'm going to allow myself to be moved with compassion. And I believe that God will use us as a church to bring glory to his name and to help those that are suffering around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, that you have given us a solution, Father God, to the problems of the world that the world is facing right now. You have given us the gospel, and the gospel has the power to transform and to change people's hearts. The gospel is the answer. The gospel is the solution. Father, we pray that you change us, change our hearts, change our perspective. Father God, help us, Lord, to move from the side of being part of the problem, or even maybe being part of the spectators, to actually being part of the solution. We want to get involved. Help us, Holy Spirit, do something within us. Fill our hearts with compassion, Father. Give us the courage and the boldness to walk across the room. Give us that courage and boldness, Lord God, to go, Father God, to where that the people that are suffering are, people that are different to us, people that think differently than us. Father God, help us to go to where they are. Help us to get close and help us, Father, to get personally involved, to use the things that you have placed in our hands to bring about change and solutions in the world. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen.
Amen and amen. We have come to the end of our service. As we all know, the world is in a difficult time right now. We are currently dealing with the pandemic, racism, and gender-based violence. We do hope and pray for a shift in our hearts, that whatever breaks God's heart may break ours as well, that He may give us a heart of compassion. We would love to hear from you. You can message us on our WhatsApp number that's going to appear on the screen. God bless you and enjoy the rest of your week.